We'll continue our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I know that this chapter has been somewhat inapplicable to most of us because it has dealt with the issue of marriage, and I know that most of us have had all of the marriage that we want and sufficiency of it, and those of us that ain't looking to get married, and so a lot of this may not have seemed that applicable to us, but nevertheless, as we have done in the Old Testament also, we want to read all of it, and we want to understand and teach all of it. And so we did not jump chapter number 7 and go straight to chapter number 8, and we've been talking, or Paul has been speaking to the church at Corinth, of course, on different issues as pertain to marriage. And tonight we're going to close out this chapter by reading verses 25 through 40. And Paul is going to address people once again about the issue of marriage, but in particular he's going to address those who may be thinking about marriage, and make them aware of some things. You know, we go into marriage so blind. I know me and Ann did. We really had no business. If we had anybody around us had any sense, they told us not to get married. It just, if God hadn't put us together, then we never would have made it in the way that it was. But we were both absolutely convinced of that. But we just didn't have any idea about what to expect or what was going to happen. And at that point in time, what helped us was we didn't care. We lived strictly by faith, and nothing seemed to shake either one of us back then. Amen. Didn't worry about a thing. And so Paul is trying, or is going to make the people at Corinth aware of marriage, especially as it relates to young people. Now, I have counseled with some young people before marriage and talked with them, and after I had talked with them, I felt like it had done about as much good as it would have done for somebody to talk to me. It's just very, very difficult. But one of the reasons that I believe that marriages fail so often is because we go into them so quick. And our young people, they don't know what to expect. They've been raised by mom and daddy. They've had practically everything that they've wanted. They've had all of the bills paid. They've had everything handed to them. They don't know what it's like to be out there in the real world. And one of the best things, though I'm sure he did not realize it at the time, and he still has trouble believing that he did it, that my dad did for me when I was even in high school, he allowed me to move out of the house. First into a small house with some buddies of mine, and then afterward I moved into an apartment with a friend of mine. And though that sounds reckless, and as I say, he still has trouble believing he let me do that back then, that helped me more than anything to realize what you were going to face as an adult. Because I'd been used to mama doing my clothes, mama cooking my meals, doing everything, and I didn't have to worry about anything. So much so that I wasn't even aware of it. But when you get away from mama's apron strings and you get away from the governing of dad, which you think is what you want in life when you're that age, amen, you begin to realize what it is to not go to the table, sit down, and find a plate of vittles on the thing. Not to go to the closet or the underwear drawer and find that it's got anything in it. It may be empty. And you've got to take care of that yourself. Now, I'd take back mom, of course, and do it all there. But later on in life, you know, I couldn't do that for a minute. Miss Ann. And so many of our young people today are raised in that way and never, ever are out until all of a sudden, tragically today, and even in churches, perhaps the girl gets pregnant and they have to marry. They are not prepared to face life. And so Paul, in these scriptures we're going to read tonight, is trying to help those who are thinking about marriage understand a few things that he has learned and what he feels that God would have them to know. Now, in a study in USA Today that was done, they wrote about the factors that contribute to marital breakup. One of the issues was a lack of emotional support by a mate. One issue was a lack of honesty by a mate, a lack of common interests, which that one doesn't make a lot of sense to me, because most people I know that are married are absolute opposites. You know, in the world of magnetism and science, opposites attract, and it seems to be that way in mates. I found so much of that in life, and so I don't see where that always causes a problem. Now, another one was not feeling loved or appreciated would cause a breakup of a marriage. Financial problems cause breakups. Most of the studies that I have read make that the number one issue for the breakup of marriage is financial strain, especially in this day of mass credit card bargaining. I mean, I don't know about you, and I'm sure you're the same way, that there's never a day, hardly I go to the mailbox, there's not a new credit card out there wanting me to get their card. I have got as many as four or five in one day. One day I went out and got the mail, and there wasn't just three applications for credit, there were three checks in my mailbox encouraging me to cash these checks. Well, of course, what they're trying to do is get me indebted into them and anybody else. But when I first got credit, and I know whenever Mom and those come up, that credit was not an easy thing to get. In order for me to get credit whenever I came up, when Mom and Dad left, they had what was originally called a Bank AmeriCard. And if I wanted a car stereo or something, Pa got to where he would let me get that, because Pa didn't go into any kind of debt, and he would let me make the notes on it and pay it off. When they moved away, because after I had moved out and learned what it was like on my own, when I did get back, I said, I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to stay right here with Mom and Dad. I learned better, amen. I tell those firemen that are single, I say, do you live with Mom and Dad? They say, no. I say, you better get back, boy. You got any sense till you find you a wife. And when they moved away, I had no credit. I was all bought everything in their name. And so I had to go through all of that, but it's not that way today. So it's so easy for young people who want to gain in 1 year what Mom and Dad spent a lifetime accruing to go into debt to such a degree that they get in such a bind that it actually causes their marriage to crumble. And that's the number one reason that I see today for the breakup of marriages. Then it's the use of free time. Many men marry thinking that they can still go on Saturday night down to the hall with the boys or somewhere else, and the wife then is neglected, and that causes problems. And last upon the list would probably be sexual incompatibility. That's way on down the list. Now, it's amazing that is true, since that sex seems to be the number one issue in American society today, isn't it? There's very little that goes about that doesn't involve some question or illustration or demonstration of something having to do with sex, especially the television and the advertising industry today. But probably the number one reason that marriages fail today, especially people that come from the church, would be simply a lack of maturity. And that's one thing that Paul is going to deal with in these scriptures here. They're just not ready because they haven't matured. Now, remember that in Paul's day, married quite young in his day. So let's begin reading in verse number 25 in chapter number 7. Now concerning virgins. Now understand this. When he uses that word here, he's talking about who? He's talking about people who have not been married. Now, of course, in our society, when we think of virgin, we think of someone who has not had a sexual relation. But in Paul's day, it was absolutely assumed that somebody who was not married had not had a sexual relationship. And so when he uses this word, he's not simply talking about someone who has lived in sexual purity, but he's talking about somebody that's never been married. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for you for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. That's the point of this writing, to spare them. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. He's dealt with the male side, now he's going to deal with the female side. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And so Paul is giving this personal advice here concerning marriage. But he's letting them know that I have the Spirit of God, and I think therefore that what I say not only makes good sense, but that it also could be described as spiritual. Now, what Paul is actually giving us here in these verses we read are reasons to stay single. That's really what it is. Paul was the man that wasn't married, and he's encouraging those that he's writing and dealing with this issue that if it is possible or it works out that way for you, it'd be best if you're going to serve God for you to be single. Now, God instituted marriage, and God went further. He blessed marriage. And marriage is not a bad thing, but now remember, the reason he is writing this letter is to encourage these people and to establish these people in the service of the Lord. And so in verse 35, that's the key. He said, I speak for your profit, not that I might cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely and right, and that ye may attend upon the Lord, look, here's the key, without distraction. And so there are some disadvantages and there are some distractions when it comes to serving God for the individual that is married. And that's what he's going to deal with right here. Now, Paul gives two reasons why he feels he is qualified, excuse me, to talk about this issue. In verse number 25, he speaks, he says, I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He said, I'm qualified because I once was in this world. I once was an enemy of the faith. I once was a persecutor of the church. God had mercy upon me, and God called me and made me an apostle to Him, and I have been faithful in that office. And so he's saying simply this, the advice that I give you is based upon sound and spiritual reasoning. Amen. It would be much like Brantley or Ryan or somebody coming to me and asking me for advice concerning marriage, And what reason do they have for asking me, or what strength would come from that? Because, number one, I am married. Number two, I'm older in life. But number three, because I am their pastor. And I know what the Bible has to say about these things. And so the advice might be something that would be worth them hearing. And so he's saying, for those that are thinking about getting married, he wants us to look at marriage and tell us what to expect whenever we get married. And so he talks about three things I believe we can see in these verses we read. First of all, he's going to talk about the difficulties of marriage. You ever heard the thing, a young couple, boy, you've heard it said before, you know, we can live on love. You can live on love as long as there's some potted meat on the shelf. But dear friend, when that runs out, it's a little hard to live on love, isn't it? And then he's going to talk about the demands of marriage, the demands that it makes upon us. And then he asks us to consider at the end of that the duration of marriage. Don't forget what God has to say about that. And so, first of all, let's deal with these difficulties of marriage. Things that are attached or go along with marriage that sometimes are not quite so obvious. I read a story one time about a man who was riding on an airplane, and he was sitting by this nice, well-dressed, matronly-looking woman, and he noticed a beautiful pendant on her jacket. A diamond pendant, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "that certainly is a beautiful pendant that you have there." And she says, "Yes, that's the Kluckman diamond in there." She said, it's not as big as the Hope diamond, but says it has all of the accuracy and the cutting and the splendor that the Hope diamond has." He says, "Boy," he said, "that's impressive." She said, "But there's something else about the Kluckman diamond." She said, "It also comes with a curse, just like the Hope diamond." And the man said, "It does. Well, what is the curse?" And she said, "It's Mr. Kluckman." So there was a little hidden thing attached to that diamond that didn't stand out when you looked at the brilliance and the beauty of it. And so that's sometimes the way that it is. Amen. There is something attached that causes there to be some difficulties. And so in face of those difficulties, Paul says, hey, it might be better for some people that they simply remain single. Now understand that in the Jewish thought of life, that was not so. For a woman not to be married, was a shameful thing. And for that woman, after having been married, to not be able to have children, it was as though a curse of God had been put upon her. We've found that in our Old Testament studies. And so we've already found that Paul's talked about eunuchs and said, listen, being single is okay. And Paul's even saying, if you have a desire to serve God in a lifelong capacity in certain areas, it might even be best if you remain single. He says there are difficult things that go with marriage. And so first he talks about in verse 26, the pressures a marriage encounters. In verse 26, he says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress." The present distress. That word speaks of something that causes stress. And what he's saying is that there is stress that is associated with marriage. And that is one of the reasons that we might consider remaining single. I understand now that marriage is not wrong, but he's saying, please understand, there are some things that go along with the package called marriage. And one of those things is stress or pressure. I remember whenever me and Miss Ann decided we were going to marry, I was working in a grocery store over there not far from the Bible school that I was attending. And he was a good old fella, and he helped me out a whole lot. I didn't make but about $25 a week and going to school full time. And he would give me cuts of meat and different things, and he was a real fine fellow. But then he would always make, whenever we were talking about marriage, and he would sing a song, and he would say, "I wish I was single again, for when I was single, my pocket was jingle. I wish I was single again." And so he was married, by the way. There are stresses that go along with marriage. Now, in modern day form, of course, that would be in the form of bills. And so, in verse number 27, he says, "Art thou bound to a wife?" He says, "Then seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Then seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she's not sinned. Nevertheless," he says, "such shall have trouble in the flesh." He says there are pressures that go along with a married life, and there are problems that go away, that go along with the married life. And that word there that he uses in verse number 28, trouble, is a word that means something that is pressed together and under pressure. Amen. There's pressure and there are problems associated with marriage. Why? Because you take two people who have been individuals all of their life and you put them together in the closest possible way that there is. The Bible describes it as two becoming one flesh. And so it is the closest relationship that anybody will ever be in. They are one, but yet there are still two personalities involved. Is that not so? There are two people that who have been made one, but yet they still have their own likes. They still have their own emotions. They still have their own characteristics. They still have their own temperaments. And they still, most of all, have their own wills. And because of that, you have two people that sometime are in conflict, and despite circumstantial things around them, it will produce problems in a marriage, and it will produce pressures in a marriage. Especially today, you take two young people who have always been accustomed to having their way. They're what we would call brats. Spoiled kids. Two spoiled children marry, and dear friend, you talk about a conflict because they're both used to having their way and they have not learned to surrender to somebody else's will in order for a relationship to work. And so Paul's saying, listen, if you're thinking about marriage, don't go into it blindly. Understand that there are some pressures, and there are some problems, and you need to be prepared for them. I read an illustration one time about a man and a woman went out to a restaurant to eat, and the man reached over across the table to get a pickle, and his wife slapped his hand. And he said, "What'd you do that for?" And she said, "You don't like pickles." He said, "Well, for a moment, I thought I did." You see, and I've heard this before, that if two people live together long enough, they actually become alike in a lot of ways. And so the wife simply assumed because she didn't like pickles, he didn't either. Amen. And sometimes that's the way that it is in the marriage. Amen. And so there's conflicts, there's pressures, there are demands, and thus it produces problems. And if you're going to be married, you may as well get ready to deal with problems and be prepared to do that. If you know that ahead of time, it'll help you out a whole lot whenever it happens. I read a little illustration one time, and it was simply called Man versus Woman. I wrote it down. Here's how it goes. It says a man will pay $2 for a $1 item he wants. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item she doesn't need. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend, and a successful woman is one that can find such a man. To be happy with a man, you must understand him a lot and love him a little. To be happy with a woman, you must love her a lot and not try to understand her at all. Married men live longer than single men do, but married men are a lot more willing to die when the time comes. A woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, and she does. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that's the beginning of a new argument. There are two times when a man doesn't understand a woman. That's before he marries her, and then that's after he marries her. And so we can see we're dealing with two entirely different type of creatures that are entering the closest relationship possible. And all of these problems and pressures on top of that, dear friend, every marriage is going to have problems and is going to have pressures. Amen. And anybody that tells you that him and his wife don't fight, I ain't talking about clubbing each other, I'm talking about having differences, he's either already dead or he's just not being honest with you, one or the other, and the same for the wife. Amen. There are problems and pressures in marriage, Paul says, so you need to be ready for the difficulties of marriage. Then he brings in also the issue of the demands of marriage in verses 29 through 35 there. And what he's talking about, as we've said before, is us having an unhindered service to Christ without any distractions whatsoever. And he's simply saying that a person that's not concerned with the demands that marriage puts upon them is free to dedicate his time and to dedicate all of his resources and energies to the service of the Lord. And so he says you need to be aware of the demands that being married puts upon you. First of all, he deals in verse 32 with what we might call the material demands. Verse number 32, but I will not have you to be without carefulness. Worries is what that word means, or anxiousness. Worrying, if you will, in anticipation. Amen? We might equate that with the Sears bill, with buying furniture. You know, it's just not enough to build a home. You have to have something to sit on once you get the home, amen. And so he's saying that there are material demands that a marriage puts upon you as an individual, as a man or a woman. There are financial things to deal with, amen. Possessions. Especially in this world of buy. It wasn't so bad in Paul's day, but nevertheless it was a reality also. You will recall that the custom of marriage in that day, a young man would approach a young lady's father and would ask for her hand in marriage, or it may have even been arranged by the father. That happened in this day a whole lot of times. And whenever that was agreed upon, then he would sometimes give a dowry, a down payment, if you will, and he would go away and he would build a home. He would prepare for the married life of those individuals during that time, whether they were described as being espoused, are engaged in our way of thinking. Then after it was all prepared for, the house was built, the material needs were established and put in place, then he would come back to receive his bride unto himself, and they would be married. Well, it don't happen that way today, amen. There are very few of us who had mothers and fathers that were so prosperous that they could give us a house whenever we got married. Amen. That we can inherit land and houses is just an exception that is the case. And so we have to do all of that after we have been married. And one of the saddest things I see, and one of the reddest flags that I see involving young people getting married today, is they get married and they live with mom and daddy. Dear, oh no, you've got your hands full. If you've got to live with mom and dad, you're not ready to get married. You're just not ready to get married. You'd be better to live in a camper than to live with any mom and dad, any of the moms and dads. And that's not putting down on them. I'm saying if you can't live on your own, you're not ready to get married. Why? Because there are material demands that are a part of being married. Stuff, we might call it, amen. Some necessary and some not so necessary according to personality. But Paul says there's not only material demands, but there are marital demands. In verses 33 and 34, he says there that whenever a man is married, he's concerned about providing for his wife He's concerned about pleasing his wife in verse number 33, and so he's not going to put the effort into serving God that perhaps he should. There are marital demands. Amen. Now, those are things that ought to be thought about. But especially as Paul is writing this with his purpose in mind of an individual that's wanting to serve God with all of their heart and with all of their life. I've told you before the things that I saw when I went to Bible school in Graceville, Florida. I saw many a young man that God had called to preach, or at least he felt like he had, that had come there to get a little guidance and a little leadership and be there for a little while. And his wife will say, it's either the school or me. And he has to make that decision. I saw many of them leave because they knew that if their marriage broke up, that their service would certainly be hindered in a tremendous way. And a lot of doors would be closed. What I'm saying is this, that there are marital demands that are placed on individuals. And so whenever a man that's married is going to get involved in some type of mission work or get involved even in pastoring, amen, feeling the call of God on his life, then he must be sure that he has a partner that also is of the same mind because of the marital demands. And they must be understood. Never should a husband and wife be separated for a long period of time. And they must be in agreement upon all of those purposes and those reasons. Amen. He said, listen, you get married, you're going to have to be concerned about the needs of your wife. Dear lady, if you get married, you're going to have to be concerned about the needs of your husband. And that's right and that's proper. But Paul said, I ain't got time for it. I've just got too much going on. So he said it might be better for some of us in our service for the Lord if we remain single, because there's difficulties in marriage. There are demands in marriage. And he says, I want you also to remember and consider the duration of marriage. We find that in verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Too many people today get married with the attitude that if it doesn't work out, we can just divorce. And so we see in our nation that the divorce rate is 1 in 3, and that divorces are very easy to get, practically divorce on demand. Amen. And, matter of fact, I was even involved with the marriage of an individual that had that idea one time. They said, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll divorce. I said, brother, you're going in this with the wrong attitude right off the bat. You need to go and see what God says and understand what He says, because God's telling you right now, you need to understand that whenever you get married, that it's supposed to be forever. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they tried to trap him and said, why was it that Moses gave the children of Israel the bill of divorcement? And Jesus said, you don't understand. It's because of the hardness of the people's heart. It didn't have to do with God's ways. And he said this, he said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Amen. And so the Bible teaching and the thing that we ought to go into a marriage with is with the idea that we are going to marry this individual, as we say in our vows, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And not with the idea that as soon as things go wrong, I'm going to bail out. I've had people say to me before, well, preacher, I just don't love her anymore. I say, well, you didn't love her to start with, dear friend. If you did, your love would stick with her through thick and thin, and you wouldn't desert her. Now, that's what love is, amen. What happens is we get older as time goes by. How fast? That fast. And you know what? For long, we're not near as pretty as we used to be. And this world focuses on pretty. Wives ought to look like models, and husbands ought to look like Burt Reynolds or somebody, amen. But I want to tell you, when you get 50, and Well, we ain't ugly. We just seasoned. That's all. Those things change, and therefore people decide that, well, you know, well, I don't love her no more, and this and that. And well, the problem is, friend, we don't understand marriage from the get-go, and that's what needs to be taught, needs to be understood, especially by the people of God, and that's who Paul is writing to. And so he says there's some certain guidelines that we need to consider with reference to our marriage. First of all, he says in verses 36 through 38, marry in the will of God. Marry in the will of God. In these verses now, you can see that traditional family idea of arranged marriages in here. When he talks about this virgin who is past the flower of her age, what that means is that she is mature. And the time comes of necessity that she feels like she's being married, and daddy is the one who okays the marriage. You know, it wasn't long ago it was still that way in America. I mean, it was the exception was the eloping. I know it's probably been 50 years. I know time goes by fast. But dear friend, you didn't drive up the door and honk on the horn for that girl to come out of your car like they do today. You got out of that car, you went up the door, you knocked on it, and daddy looked you over from stem to stern, and he might even give you a few exhortations to put a little bit of fear in your heart. Amen? That's right. Why? He had a will concerning his daughter. Amen. And Paul says, listen, you need to understand the will of God. Whenever it comes to marriage, and a young lady or a young man that decides to enter marriage, they should have reached a place of maturity to be able to understand some things that they have been taught by their parents with reference to such things. Amen. We are our children's best teachers and our children's best examples. Amen. We need to marry, he says, in the will of God. We also need to marry, he says, by the Word of God, and he quotes that in verse number 39. It is a binding relationship till death do us part. Now, that's very difficult, and I know that. And that is an overwhelming thing, praise God, it's possible. And that is God's will. And so Paul says here, listen, it's not a bad thing to be single. He says if you do remain single, you'll have more time and more of a heart to be dedicated totally to the service of God. Marriage is established by God and blessed of God, and there's nothing wrong with it, and it's perfectly fine and in order, but he's talking about service toward God. Amen. In its totality and in absolute dedication to it. Amen. And it's very difficult, isn't it? And he makes it very clear here that not everybody can do it. It takes a special person with a special calling to be able to do that. And Paul happened to be one such man. And so he says, well, if you can't handle that, then it's all right to be married. You hadn't sinned. So it's not a sin to marry, and it's not a sin to not marry. That's what he's saying. We need to understand that both have their advantages and both have their disadvantages. Amen. Amen. And as a matter of fact, I would go as far as to say that if an individual was still going to remain single, they had better be absolutely and totally dedicated and sold out to God. Because if they are not, dear friend, then they are headed for loneliness that they'll not be able to deal with depression that they'll not be able to deal with, that will probably eventually turn them against their service for the Lord. These are things that need to be understood. And so it's one of those areas where if it were possible, and I'm figuring that it might have been a little easier perhaps in Paul's day, especially for a man such as Paul. A woman, I can't really hardly see it at all. She'd have to stay in daddy's house all of her life. But if one felt to do that, then certainly they would be somebody to be admired and somebody to be admonished. And so, having said that and dealt with the issues of marriage, now Paul will move on with other problems that lie within the church, problems of doctrine. Our Father, thank you for this time in the Word of God and this time in the house of God. And for many of us, I know tonight that these words that we've read and spoke from have not much meaning right now because we've already experienced the things that we've read about. We've experienced the difficulties of marriages and the demands that it puts upon us. So we know what Paul was talking about. But yet, when we love our mates, we would do it all over again and willingly. And we just ask you, God, that having entered into the bond of marriage and becoming one, that our Father, we as a couple, as a unit, together in that bond, would our Father dedicate ourselves together to the service of the Lord. That our Father, the husband, would not use his wife as an excuse, and the wife would not use the husband as an excuse, but that our Father, we would have a like mind to serve God together. And I thank you for these that do. They're always so faithful here in the house of the Lord. And I pray that, God, you would impress upon the hearts and convict the hearts of our people that, God, have not come to that place to realize, God, the importance of their dedication and commitment to service to God. And, dear Father, there'd not be churches that would be able to exist if it wasn't for the people that were sold out and committed to living for the Lord and giving their lives in service to Him and contributing to the effort of the church that the glory of God might be spread through the preaching of the gospel around this globe. Thank you, God, for the prayer requests we've heard this day and for being made aware of the needs and the hurts and the circumstances of people that are in need of our prayer. Samuel said to his people, God forbid that I would sin in not praying for you. And so, our Father, we don't want to do that, but we want to remember all of these in prayer, not only tonight, but whenever we pray. We lift before you all of our sick, God, who have the colds, the flus, and the things, all the bodily ailments that go along with a failing and a frail body. That, our Father, you would grant grace and comfort to endure the sickness, sir. That, Father, you might touch them and heal them, that they may yet come out on the other side, our Father, understanding the will of the Lord and being thankful, our Father, for the touch of God that's been placed upon their lives. We pray for those in a critical way that need prayer, that need a touch from heaven, God, that need lifting up in a divine way, that, Father, you would do it in Jesus' name. Thy Father, for the purpose of thy glory, that you would open doors and make ways, Father, for healing and things to happen in life. And that our Father, through it all, they might see the hand of God and the need of God in their lives. They would give themselves to you. We pray, our Father, for our church and for all of our people, that we might all be brought to a place of service and surrender before our God that saved us and loved us with such a great love. He's worthy of all that we have and all that we are. And it's such a sin and a shame when we don't give Him, God, that which He deserves and God, that which He desires. Would you bring revival in our church? Bless our mission people. All those around the world and Brother Don as he preaches, God, and those ladies that volunteer at the Morning Star Clinic to try to protect little babies, God, that they might come into this world and they might be provided for when they do. So much labor that goes on that, God, we're not aware of and that we don't see every day, but yet, God, we're part of because we support it. Bless it, God. Bring forth glory and good out of it, our Father, that we might understand in the day of judgment, in the day of reward, God, how the hand of the Lord has used us to be a part of blessing someone else's life. We pray, our Father, now that you would take each one of us and keep us safe this week as we go to our jobs. Give us grace. Give us patience. Give us humility. Give us a heart, Father, to understand that, God, irregardless of the difficulties and circumstances that come against us, you're with us. And give us, God, a peaceful spirit and a humble spirit that our Father we'd not offend, but yet our Father we would reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus and that others might see Him in us. And that our Father, as we walk down life's pathway, somebody might see in us something to be desired, Father, and that they might inquire and they might find place before the Lord to taste His goodness, Father, before it's too late. We ask you to do these things for us, and when you do, we'll stand in the midst of the saints. And once more, we'll give you the thanks, the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.